Welcome to the To Faithful Men podcast. This project started in 2006 to preserve old sermon and study tapes of Wiley Flanagan, Hassel Wallace, and Mike Strebel. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also."
Then, verse 7, we have another person, another sign in heaven, another figure involved. And as you will notice, that as we pointed out earlier in the beginning, that when we came to the seventh trumpet, in time, in chronology, as far as the chronology of the book of Revelation, we got to the end, we got to the coming of Christ, we got to the kingdom, when the kingdoms of this world had become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And yet, when we start with chapter 12, we go back in time. We go back to the very selection of God with the Jewish nation in history. And from that point, chapter 12 brings us in high spots, in highlights, down, and now we have come to the point in time when Christ was born, time He ascended to heaven. And now then, here is a scene. When did this scene occur? Did this scene occur when sometime before God created the world, with reference to Satan, about him being cast out into the world and earth and so on? But first we have the warfare between Michael and his angels and the dragon and his angels. Verse 7 says, "And there was war in heaven." Now, this is a different expression from verse 1. Here, undoubtedly, we're in the actual presence of the throne room of God that is seen in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book. "And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven." Now there was no place found anymore for the dragon and his angels. "And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven." Again, you have a proleptic announcement. You have announcement of something that's yet future, but announced as past. "I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Satan, as the scriptures, the second chapter of Job, leads us to believe that had access to the very, in the very presence of God, and he was the spokesman, the representative, the lawyer, the one who did the accusing for his angels against the children of God. But these verses tells us of that war. It tells us that the dragon was cast out. Now, in these visions, of course, there is no such thing as when anything represented symbolically throughout the book is not subject to time. I mean, chronology or order of events or the time element. Just when did this happen? Why, it doesn't say. That's not the purpose. It's never included in the purpose in Revelation. It tells you God gives John these visions, permits him to see, and he sees it all. It's many things are explained to him, interpreted to him, but always without the absence of time, the point of time is unrevealed. And so that causes us to ask, when did this occur? Now, people tell us, and there are all sorts of them, say this refers to Isaiah 14, and Isaiah 14 in turn refers to a period of time beyond the creation, beyond the what is the creation as we now have it, because they think that there was a prior world to the one which we lived, and that the glacier age, all of these thousands and millions of years, are back in that time past. And the reason for the judgment upon the earth, the original creation, as it is called, you know, in Genesis, the word says it became void. God didn't create it. It wasn't in his act of creation void, but it became void. And on the basis of that verb, and Isaiah 14, and also Ezekiel, they have a reference to Satan, they think, under Lucifer, of course, the morning star, that he was God's highest, greatest, most noble creature among the heavenly hosts. But that through his will to be like God and to be even greater than God, that was his sin. That's what produced his fall, and he was cast out of heaven. And that this passage here refers to that period of time. But of course that's strictly interpretation. The fact that Satan was cast out is fact. The fact that that he had access to heaven is true. But now, there are three stages. The Bible...
No room for argument there, is what I'm saying.
Huh?
Not really no room for argument about Satan at one time.
Oh, no, no. Not if a man believes the word.
That's what I'm saying.
All right, let me give you three falls. There's three stages in the fall, the casting out of Satan. The Bible reveals that he was cast out of heaven to the earth. 12:9, verse 9 of this chapter. All right, now that's from heaven to earth. The second fall, the second period of the casting out of Satan will be from the earth to the abyss. Revelation 20, verse 2. The final and third stage of Satan's casting is that after the loosing, he will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, the abyss and the lake of fire are two different things. The abyss is the abode of the dragon, Satan, and his angels. Now the access, the heaven, the atmospheric heavens are subject to Satan. That's his sphere. He's the prince and power and ruler of the air. Michael was hindered by Satan. Satan's a great hinderer. Satan there, he's a slanderer, he's a hinderer, he's an imitator. He's a tempter, seducer. Now, in this passage, it says that he was cast out, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, Jude tells us about it. Second Peter tells us about fallen angels, their abode, the place of it. Now some people interpret, and there is room for argument with reference to this point, with reference to Noah's day, the flood, that when the sons of God married the daughters of men. See, you'll find great and godly and sober, devout teachers of God's word that believe that the sons of God there represents fallen angels who usurp and exercise the authority and the power to become man and married the women. And, of course, Pember was a great advocate of that. James M. Gray was a great believer in that theory, and many, many others. But now, certainly, Ephesians 2:2 and Ephesians 6:11 tell about the ministry of the angelic ministry. Romans 8, when Paul would assure God's people that nothing could separate us from the love of God, he mentions principalities, angels and principalities. Well, the angels and principalities that he mentioned were referring to the domain of Satan and his angels, because certainly there's God's angels, good angels, the angels of God are ministering spirits to God's people. And they wouldn't seek the separation of the saint from the Savior. But instead, they would, if there was any such possibility, which there is none, and which Paul was establishing, but if there was one, this angels would be on God's side and on the side of the saint to keep it, so that none could pluck them out of his hand. Well, verse 10, he says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation." I'm not talking about regeneration of some individual or some groups of individuals on the earth, but now is come the time of deliverance, the general salvation. That actually it's a time they're predicting and referring to the time when God is going to assume his power. Christ is going to assume his power, and then all things will be righted. Here you have a hint of the restoration of this earth. "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." Now, heretofore, up to this time, if this passage means anything at all, it shows us that he had access to heaven and that his whole time was spent in false accusations against the people of God. And, brother, that's one of the most effective weapons that Satan has today. And it's still a victim. Although he's cast out, he's not pinned in the bottomless, in the lake of fire. Until he gets to the lake of fire, this third stage of his judgment upon Satan, we're going to experience what Peter had to tell us, that he is a roaring lion going about, not dangling his chain, but he is going about. Was as far as he wanted to go, except to hit, do what he wanted to and hit. He couldn't go back there. Now, for verse 11 says, "And they," talking about God's children, "and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." Now, the basis of it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a testimony of it, because they love not their lives unto death. Now, there's three things you'll note there. The blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, the faithfulness of the children of God, and then you'll notice their settled, reserved attitude. They love not their souls unto death. Their souls, their lives unto death. Now, whenever God's ministers emphasize what the Lord emphasized about taking up his cross daily and following him, you know, why, the evangelical movement from these great rallies and great standpoints, you wouldn't see on television people filling aisles walking down to the front if they were forewarned that that what it means to follow Christ was mean to die on a cross, because that was the only purpose for taking up a cross. There's no the cross is not a burden. When Jesus said a yoke. Now, a yoke was put upon an ox in order for that ox to bear a burden, to pull a burden. The yoke itself was no burden. But the cross, when Jesus said, except you take my cross and follow me, see. And there was the willingness, and a person had to have the willingness to die for the Lord Jesus. And because that's what it's going to mean. And that's what it's going to mean to, and what it has meant to many martyrs. And when we get to the 13th chapter, we'll try to review a little of that part of history. All right, verse 12, therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Now notice, heavens rejoicing. It's a time of rejoicing in heaven, but on earth it's a time of misery. It's a time of woe. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now, heaven's rejoicing because they're through with him and his angels. Now, I know you find a lot of people that say, well, now, I don't believe Satan was ever up there. Any of the angels were up there. But I can't understand this portion without believing that. But now, the earth is going to receive a greater a sorrow and a greater woes and greater troubles because of this this fact. For verse 13 tells us, and when dragon saw that he was cast out unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. No longer persecuted the child. He's cast out. He waged his battle in heaven. He waged his war in heaven, and he lost. Michael was the angel, not the Lord Jesus. It was Michael and his angel that fought against him. And Michael won the contest, according to verse 7 and 8 and 9, you see. All right. And when the dragon saw that it was cast down to the earth, that's the first casting, and we noticed that the other in Revelation 22, he's cast from the earth to the abyss, and then from the earth again to the lake of fire in chapter 20, verse 10. But now in verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, for a time, times a half a time, from the face of the serpent. Now, in the temptation of our Lord by Satan, you have three descriptions of Satan. He's the dragon, he's Satan, and he's the tempter. He's the serpent. So in Matthew 4, 1, 2, and 4, 5, and 6, and in Luke also. Well, now, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Well, now, this woman, whoever she may be, she didn't receive two literal wings like eagle's wings and flap them and make it to the woods or to the wilderness. But this is simply an expression of God's divine providence, that God himself provides for his people. The reference, when in the 19th chapter of Exodus, when God appeared to Moses, God spoke to him and he said, now you tell him, you remind the children of Israel. And he said, now you make note of this fact that I bore them on eagle's wings. See, in other words, God and God alone delivered him from Egypt. God and God only was due the credit for the Israelites coming out of Egyptian bondage. And then when Moses, in his farewell addresses to the children of Israel and with reference to his own sons, he referred to Jacob, you know, and says that God, just as a eagle stirreth up her nest, you know, and as she casts them down and dives under them and catches them, teaching them to fly and so on, just as the eagle protects and provides and looks out for its own, so did God, has God looked after Jacob, Israel, us. He reminded that God found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness. And that he has led him, he's kept him as just the apple of his eye. Which by this expression God gave to the woman the two wings of eagle. In other words, God's providence is over this woman. God is going to see to it.
Now, is that the family of God?
Or yes, actually. Now, I can't prove this because it's as solid as a tomb here, and yet it's just as much a truth as it is in history of it. Now, when Jesus was born, of course, of the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary was of the Jewish race. But after Jesus was born, there's no such thing as the Jewish race and somebody else, the Gentile. That is, as far as the family of God is concerned. So up to this point, my own personal opinion is that this we're to interpret, we're to follow the woman as the faithful of Israel, through whom God, God's providence brought to realization his promises concerning his son coming into the world. Then when his son came into the world, even though Revelation says nothing about his ministry and about him conquering and about his resurrection, it does speak of his ascension, catching him back to heaven. See? All right. From that point on, we are to view the woman as in the providence of God. See, as the church of God, as the saints of God, as God's people. And now when he's going to use in the next verse, in verse 15, the serpent cast out his mouth, water as a flood, after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Well, those who love church history love to go to this passage in the tracing of what is known as church succession. And they go, they take great delight there, and justifiably so. But in Laodicea, in Asia Minor, the portion which was only just a short distance from Ephesus, where John made his spent a long portion of his life, and where he was out from Ephesus on the Isle of Patmos when he received this vision, there was a river that they claimed a long time, the riverbed, by they could see follow the river, and then directly they'd go down in a sinkhole, and it had run for long distances, and then the water would surface again, same river, but for a while it couldn't be seen, see, and they historians liken that to the faithful in Christ, and God preparing a place for them, preserving them, even as the earth opened up, literal earth opened up to receive the natural waters that that flow through the mountains down to the Aegean Sea. Why? Just so, in the providence of God. Now, when this serpent cast out of his mouth water, see, well, what it was had to be threatenings. It's certainly not literal water. It's a sign of that of Satan's endless purpose of persecuting the children of God, and he's now realized that he's on earth. He's now realizing that he's confined, that he has been to some degree chained, and I don't mind using that expression. It's not that he, you know, when the 70 came back to Jesus, Jesus told them, they were rejoicing because they saw Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And, there's a binding, there's certainly in a sense that, Satan is bound and was so at the crucifixion of Christ. For that's the basis of the death of Satan, the putting to death, the bruising his head. See? Finds it in the cross. There is the day yet to come when this third installment, so to speak, and people laugh at us. A lot of amens make a lot of fun of me because I say Satan has got a threefold a judgment upon him, and that he's just now suffering his first. And of course, they want to tell me that, well, Satan's bound. He's bound just as much as he'll ever be bound. Well, I don't believe that. If he has, he's got an unlimited chain, so to speak, as far as the people on earth is concerned. But it's certainly true that, and they use the incident about the Gadareans, that a man, before he can enter a strong man's domain, he's got to be stronger than that man, or else he couldn't spoil his goods, you see. All right. Of course, that is nothing more than the inherent power of deity, which always resided in Christ, even as an infant. But that power and that authority was used at the will of God, at the will of the Lord Jesus. His will, the Father was always the same. There were never any two. Jesus didn't have to ask permission to exercise it. He knew all about it. But he didn't use it all the time. But the day is coming when the binding of Satan is going to be what you might say total. Why? Because the day is coming when he would deceive the nations no more. Now that day's come. It's certainly nations are being deceived today. I'm not talking about, there's the children of God being deceived today. Now, they're not deceived about certain some things, but they're deceived in a lot of things today. And yet the time is coming when Satan is bound that the nations will not be deceived. So, I'm waiting for that third installment to take place. The third binding. The casting of Satan into the lake of fire. Which brought rejoicing to heaven. It brought woe upon the earth. But to every child of God, he's gonna have a right to rejoice because Satan has been cast into the lake of fire. Alright? The serpent cast out of mouth water as a flood after the woman. In other words, this is an emblem, this is a picture showing the insurmountable, the almost inexhaustible supplies that Satan has. Because you notice he's listed over here as seven, having upon his head a crown, you know, seven, which means, well, when we get to the 13th chapter, we see the crowns all about him. And in verse 3, where he says, having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head. Well, now then, that shows you that he's almost perfect. Seven complete. He just got a complete supply of tricks for the children of God. And that's who he's after. All right, verse 16 says, the earth helped the woman. Now, the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Now, it didn't say the inhabitants of the earth. It didn't say the children of God. It didn't say the brethren. But the earth helped. And this old earth is going to come into this day when verse 18 is rewarded. There's this earth is not going to be left out. For Peter tells us that this present earth, it's waiting, it's groaning, it's, as Paul said, but it's waiting for that day to come when it'll be dissolved and melt with fervent heat when the elements of this atmospheric heavens pass away. Why? Because Peter was waiting and knowing that these things would pass away, but he was resting in the hope and the assurance and anticipating the day when there would be a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. In other words, wherein dwelleth nothing but righteousness. That's what he was after. That's what he was saying, and that's what will dwell there. Because this old earth is going to be rewarded. It's going to undergo changes. All right, then verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. That is the rest of them. Which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, if you didn't have any other verse, if these other verses were limited or restricted to Israelites only, then this verse would also include the other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring. It would make Revelation 7:14 to 19 a reality, which he said, which depicts that great multitude that no man could number, out of every tribe and tongue and kindred, see, other the rest of her seed, not just a remnant, as this word is used sometimes. Refers to a select group within a select group. But this is the balance. This is a sum total. Jew, Gentile, and it's depicted them scattered like you'd say as the Old Testament refers to it as the isles of the sea. Unknown, hitherto undiscovered or developed at least countries, territories. Right. And the dragon was wroth with a woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God. Now, Satan's not going to bother churches that preach Christ and preach the sufficiency of Christ. Well, Satan will join hands with lots of them. That's his greatest buddies. The churches, with his, many of them are his greatest friends, greatest allies. But what Satan will attack, and it'll never be until the time comes when there'll be a line drawn whether is this church faithful or is it unfaithful. See, in other words, the day is coming when to say that you are a child of God, to believe or to worship God, is the same as putting your life on the line. That day's coming. To somebody. And
well, are you saying it has been that way in the past?
Yes, it has. That's right. To a certain degree, yes.
We'll be more severe in the future.
Absolutely. That's right.
And in the meantime, being that we live in a time when it's not that way, there's just a lot of laziness, and you don't know really who's who.
That's right.
There's no test.
Satan's at home in the churches. He's asleep there. He's got all he wants. He never had it so good. Best place he's found since he's cast out of heaven is in the pulpit and the pew of many churches. Yes, sir. But when the time comes, now, and we're gonna see some little evidences. Now, I don't get me to say it. I'm saying, oh, this will be here so and so. But as a result, and you mark my word, as a result of this Guyana affair, you're going to find the government being active and operative as investigators and visitors quietly in churches and home, if they don't know who you are and see who you are. It's not going to involve Methodist Church. It's not going to involve the Presbyterians. It won't involve the Episcopalians. It won't involve Baptists, Southern Baptists, Northern Baptists, American Baptists. It won't involve people like that. It won't involve the Catholic Church. Then they'll take that for granted. See, they're at ease as far as Satan is concerned, and as far as these would be investigators. But what are they going to investigate? They're going to investigate local, to them unknown. Well, who are they aligned with? Oh, if they're not aligned with somebody, they'll investigate whether or not, you know, if there's any element of what they might consider lawlessness there, you see. Undercover activity. And there's no question as far as violation of laws. When a church violates a law, it's just as guilty and should come under the scrutiny of government, just as much so if it was a bootlegger. And that's exactly what was practiced, apparently, by Jim Jones's outfit. And this Mooney business, the Moonites are along the same line. Now, we've got other religious bodies, and the Seventh-day Adventist is one of the bodies, the Mormons another, Jehovah's Witness another. They're groups of people that thrive on trying to stir up trouble with the government. They want the government to get on them. They try to agitate them and talk about the government and says that it's harassing them and so forth and so on. That's a thing that makes them, gives them publicity. They live as though they think now they're laboring under the fact that that because they observe the Sabbath, why, the government's down on them. See? And they think that they can't, the day's coming soon for them, they say, when they'll not be able to hold church services because they believe in keeping Saturday as a Sabbath.
Thank you for listening. Don't forget to subscribe and share with a friend. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.